too, air may be human. Just look at the front page of any newspaper and you'll find everything from genocide to assault to cyberbullying. The catalog of atrocities, betrayals, and simple unkindness seems endless. But to forgive, is it really divine or can it be something else entirely? Helen Whitney's new two-part documentary, Forgiveness, A Time to Love, A Time to Hate, explores this mystical, mysterious, and ultimately human process. The first part aired on PBS last night. And Helen joins me now, along with Donald Shriver, former president of the Union Theological Seminary, and Father Patero Sabune, the chaplain at Sing Sing Prison. Welcome to our show. Helen, this is a two-part, three-hour series. Is this just too complicated a matter to deal with in just one documentary?
Oh, absolutely. I did have originally a four-hour film that we had to cut for scheduling reasons, the 3 hours, and it could go on and on endlessly.
You look at some pretty dark episodes in these films, and part of the power of it is that you explore them in detail, but don't flinch.
Mm-hmm. And it's hard not to, but it is important to do it and to look and to take this whole idea of forgiveness and honor its complexity and look at it without sentimentality.
And the documentary looks full in the face of evil. It keeps anybody from thinking forgiveness is sentimental.
Mm-hmm. Of course, it also asks the question, is there such a thing as evil? In fact, it asks all the questions that we might expect. And I know every time I found myself objecting to something, you addressed it about 10 seconds later. So maybe that's why it required 3 hours.
I should think that's the easiest thing of all to prove, that there is such a thing as evil. The deep evil that is tagged in this film, however, is something that keeps most of us awake at night by its mystery. There's a mystery to evil, the mystery of iniquity, as one phrase in the Bible calls it.
Well, you and Father Sabune, I address this to both of you. In order to really forgive, is it necessary to acknowledge and recognize the wrongs that have been done? In your case, you went to Rwanda.
That's correct.
They have, South Africa, there is Truth and Reconciliation Councils.
Unity and Reconciliation, that's correct.
Are they really enough?
As Helen says, it raises more questions than answers. And I'm no longer at Sing Sing, by the way. I'm now at the Episcopal Church. I'm the Global Partnership Officer with my seventh year at Sing Sing. So I just left 10 months ago.
But even at Sing Sing, I'm sure a lot of people said to you, some people denied that they did anything, but I'm sure some said to you, I did a terrible thing. How can I ever live with it?
Is it possible to forgive? And what happens if you don't ask for forgiveness? What happens if the person who committed the crime, the victim of the crime is no longer around? Or who do you seek forgiveness from? So it's a real issue, as both Don and Helen say, because this is something that has become almost popularized. So people talk about forgiveness, but it's more complex, mysterious. But this is Holy Week, and it's Passover today. So in a sense, it's what the Baal Shem Tov said in 1798, that remembrance, within remembrance lies the secrets of redemption. So this is Holy Week, and it's Passover. So in a way, all of us are struggling, and that's why it's so critical a time to talk about forgiveness.
Well, both of these holidays bring up the thoughts about forgiveness. We'll get to Jesus on the cross in a little while. But do you think that the idea of forgiveness has been trivialized in women's magazines and on shows like Dr. Phil?
I think that forgiveness has really left the pulpit and hit the streets in both a cheap and a deep way. And I think it's really both. I mean, it's now at the heart of the therapy hour. It shapes the language of restorative justice. It's part of all those 12-step programs. It's migrated into the political arena. It drives apologies. And some of these apologies are ranging on the sublime to the ridiculous, from politicians dragging their bedraggled wives to microphones to Willy Brandt bending his knee, or the platonic paradigm gold standard of all national apologies for me is Australia, after 10 years apologizing to its Aborigines. So you have both in response to your question. You have those people on afternoon television shows who, for very good reasons, are the self-appointed forgivers, or on the internet with people hawking absolution and with no contrition. And so it's all out there, but I think its ubiquity raises those questions but doesn't answer them.
Well, Mr. Shriver, maybe we should just go back to basics. Do we have a definition for forgiveness? How would you define it?
Well, I have defined it as a complex combination of identifying the evil, making judgment against it, forbearing from revenge, having empathy for the wrongdoer, and a hope for restoring that wrongdoer yourself and the relationship between you. That's forgiveness has a lot to do with the hope for reconciliation.
Well, it can be requested, but is that different than if it's offered freely?
Well, if forgiveness is requested, that opens up the possibility that the requester is offering repentance for what he or she did. And that's an important invitation because it frees most of us to consider forgiveness a little more seriously when we know that there's some repentance on the other side already.
Father Sabuni, you and Mr. Shriver's professional lives are concerned with forgiveness. People confess to you? You're not a Catholic priest, but
people
confess to you?
No, but we do in the Episcopal Church. We have a tradition. I think Dr. Shriver, in the Protestant tradition, some people don't have that, but we do. We have, especially this week, people confess, and they want to know, can they be freed from what they did? Now, there is a ritual or a liturgical practice, so you have to admit, repent, and then be forgiven and be reconciled, and then you don't do it anymore. So there is a chance that Jesus, as this week we talk about how Jesus sort of forgives, but I'm not Jesus. So I remind people that we are human beings with frailties, but we know that forgiveness is a critical component of reconciliation, so you can reconnect the communities, the brokenness.
But when you hear a particularly terrible confession, does that become a burden for you as well?
As a priest, an Episcopal tradition, I've been a priest for 30 years this year, that you learn to absorb brokenness because you yourself is broken. The last part of that liturgy of repentance is go in peace and pray for me, a sinner. That's the last words of the... So I'm as broken as they are. So our brokenness comes together as we forgive, then we are forgiven.
Well, in some of the horrible atrocities depicted in these films, particularly the Holocaust, the genocide in Rwanda, the situation in South Africa, and I can probably go through a bunch of others, various churches have been passive at best. Sometimes they've actually been instruments of the atrocities. Does that make either of you question your faith or your vocation?
It makes me question the church because the church is not God. It's fallible. And the involvement of the church in the Rwandan genocide is, of course, a particularly horrifying element of that. What I want to say about Rwanda and South Africa, though, is that the possibility of healing in those societies depended a great deal on facing the evil of that past. You know, we like to hear the motto, forgive and forget. That's not a very healthy motto. Remember and forgive is what the South African and the Rwandan experiences put into our memories.
In the film, Helen, you have a scene where a former policeman who committed torture and other atrocities in South Africa asked for forgiveness of a family that I think he killed the son or tortured the son. He killed the son and, on top of it all, ridiculed the family's concerns for a while, and now he's asking for forgiveness.
Yeah.
And they hit him over the head.
Right, and I...
And the audience looks at it and says, of course, there are certain things you just can't forgive, although I don't know, down the line, could they forgive?
But interestingly, in that particular story, there was such... This was following the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, and the country was suffused with a forgiveness mandate. And that young man, who I believe, and most people who watch the film believe, committed an act of understandable violence and anger. He smelled the inauthenticity of the request, and he knocked a vase on his head. But this young kid was actually thrown out of school, and he was the one that was reprimanded, mm-hmm. not the man asking for forgiveness in what I feel was a deeply inauthentic way. And there was an example of coercion and sort of a pressure to forgive and an unforgiveness mm-hmm. to the person who couldn't forgive. And I think there is within this culture a really strong strain of, you know, it almost becomes a double injury. One must always forgive, and those who cannot are seen as something of spiritual underachievers.
Early in the film, you deal with the way the Amish deal mm-hmm. with criminal acts against them. And in that society, everybody has to forgive whether they feel the urge to forgive or not. It's right. That's another kind of coercion. Many people admire that in the Amish.
And the spokesman for the Jewish tradition, talking about the Amish requirement to forgive, I think makes a justifiable criticism of the failure of forgiveness to be truly facilitated by a kind of cultural demand that you do it. Forgiveness has to somehow come with spontaneity. Mm-hmm. It can't become a legal obligation. And I thought one of the poignant elements in the film is when those two Amish children talk about how their school is now being destroyed, to put that event in the past. And one of them talks about his how he'll never forget this. And the other one says to him, well, don't say that too loud because you know we're supposed to forgive.
I thought that was
That's a kind of oppressive recommendation that I think I have some real sympathy against. Forgiveness is a possibility for a new relationship to someone who has done wrong, but it neither underrates the seriousness of the wrong nor requires one to forget it.
Well, you can contrast the Jewish response to at least some Christian response, but I wonder about forgiveness in all cultures. Obviously, this is something that Buddhists have to work out and Taoists and whatever religion is involved.
I would just like to make a point about that, is that one of the big themes of this film, the undersong, you might say, the last 4 or 5 minutes of the film, is when this Catholic Dominican priest, Monsignor Lorenzo Albacete, and this is a Catholic priest, says the roots, the genesis of forgiveness so far precede any religion. We come lately to this. The roots of forgiveness, in his words, are existential, not spiritual, not even particularly religious. They come out of an existential human craving for connection and out of a terror that most of us have going into the night, dying, unreconciled and unconnected. It so far precedes religion. It's that primordial, that fundamental. It is, in his wonderful words, an ache in the human heart.
Every society has the problem of people who do bad things to each other. And if the society is to keep on, there has to be some way to clean up that past or its power of alienation anyway.
We have to take a little break. When we come back, I'd like to find out what's happening in Rwanda, where the Truth and Reconciliation Councils have attempted to change things, but there's still a war going on between Tutsis and Hutus just across the border in Congo, and I'm not sure that there are many people who are willing to forgive. My guests are Father Butera Sabuna, Donald Shriver, and Helen Whitney, who is filmmaker responsible for Forgiveness, A Time to Love, A Time to Hate. We'll continue right after this. We're back with Helen Whitney, whose two-part documentary, Forgiveness, A Time to Love, A Time to Hate, the first part was broadcast last night on PBS. Second part next week?
Next Sunday night at 10 p.m.
Will there be repeat broadcasts?
There will be repeat broadcasts.
Two of the people in the film are Donald Shriver and Father Butera Sabuna, and we're talking about forgiveness, and it's important to look at that subtitle, A Time to Love and A Time to Hate. Mm-hmm. Father Sabino, let's talk about Rwanda for a moment, because the situation continues. Is it possible for people to forgive under those circumstances, people who watched loved ones being macheted to death?
As you saw last night in Helen's movie, A Time to Love, A Time to Hate, Forgiveness, one of the persons in that movie, Antoine Rutayisire, speaks about the complexity of forgiveness without reconciliation. How do you make people forgive? Because it becomes almost a mandate or a government edict. So part of the Rwanda complexity is there have been many books written about it. You know, Immaculee and others have written about this. But it started in Easter week. So Holy Week was when the killing started. So it for 3 months, people were killing. It was the most intense, up-close and personal killing machine in history. But as the government looked at this,
800 to a million people.
To a million people in three months, yeah. 91 days. So I think part of what the movie does not avoid is that this is hard work. It goes on. And the Rwanda Commission, interesting enough, is not – the South African is called Truth and Reconciliation. The Rwanda is called Unity and Reconciliation. So they had to have unity at any cost. And there are questions about that. What happens to victims? What happens to us? The Sudan and Liberia is peace and reconciliation. So from Truth and Reconciliation to Unity and Reconciliation, because the Rwanda government decided that you're going to have the Gacaca system, which, as you saw in the movie last night, those of you who watched it, people sit and say, you killed my brother, you killed my mother, you cut their throat, I was there. And how do you get over that? You never do. It goes on. But what choices do you have? You could have the Nuremberg, which some people believe it's unaffordable, and you can't do 50 years of that. Others are saying, well, if you have the Truth of Reconciliation, what happens to these people? Because could they kill me again? When we went to Rwanda, when I was at Sing Sing before I left, before I joined the Episcopal Church to work for the presiding bishop, we had some people who would say, could it happen again? And it did happen across the border in Congo. And we are going there in July, so.
But some people are being brought up on charges. And I wonder about the whole process, the legal process as a way of developing
When we went there in 2007, they had 120,000 people in prison. And if you told what you did and you admitted it and it was proven, then they'll let you out to serve the rest of the time outside and you appear in the Gacaca. And now I think they've cut down to 60,000. So part of it was economic. Part of it was they couldn't afford it. They couldn't do it. So some people have been let out. Half the population have been let out.
Helen, was it your intention to explore the limits of forgiveness in these films?
Absolutely. And that involves a story in which I was very much helped by Donald Shriver. There is, if many of us recall in the 80s, there was this Bitburg event, which Ronald Reagan decided that he would, with Helmut Kohl, the chancellor, come to Germany and they would visit together a cemetery in which they then discover there are Nazis buried there. And it was a huge firestorm. It was a three-month discussion in every newspaper throughout the world. And the word forgiveness came up all the time, and premature forgiveness. And I think it was fascinating, and people were weighing in on this all over. And we spoke to Reagan's speechwriter, and he said to us, in fact, Reagan really did want to offer forgiveness. He felt that Germany was being crippled emotionally and psychically and spiritually by carrying this burden.
And others questioned whether he was the person who should grant that forgiveness.
There was that question, who do they think they are? And yet it is true that there is symbolic weight that we do give to all of our leaders. And when Willie Brandt kneeled at that gate, people took great solace in that. That was acknowledged. But the point really being was that Germany was on its own very slow working, journey of penitence. It's just at the start of it, and it was premature to even think about being forgiven. I mean, Donald, that was something that you wrote about eloquently and summed up in that way as well, wouldn't you say?
Well, yes, in my book, An Ethic for Enemies, I tried to say that the Bitburg Cemetery was the burial place of a certain number of SS troopers. Now, the SS in Nazism were the troops that managed, carried out the concentration death camps. And especially the Jewish community worldwide was not about to celebrate a symbolic occasion which sort of passed over those crimes as though they no longer hindered relationship to Germany. If Germans in the meantime and since then too had not themselves done a great deal of national education on the Holocaust and on the evils of Nazism, most of us would have a very hard time being positively related to the Germans.
Mm-hmm. Now, this film is not just about those large issues. You also have the story of a woman who left her husband and kids to go off and study elsewhere and pretty much abandon the family and the problems that they have had in reconciling the situation. A woman who has never forgiven a 60s radical for her participation in an action that led to her father, a policeman, being killed. One of the most moving scenes in your documentary was the face of a serial killer in a courtroom in Portland when one of the families of the victims uses their statement to say, "I forgive you." Mm. You watch the man's face break.
Break, and you just – you see someone kind of being
– it's almost revenge.
Walking back into being human. There was this stony-faced, impassive – man listening to 3 days' worth of people coming up to him saying, "I will never forgive you. You have killed my daughter, my wife, whatever." And this moment, impassive for 2 or 3 days. And then his face just cracks and he begins to weep. And who knows whether that contrition, that awareness, that acknowledgement was deep or superficial and lasted. That we don't know, but we know the power just of that moment.
Well, this brings us back to something that Donald talked about earlier, serial killers and evil. And there's another story, Terry Jentz, who talks about the crime against her. And she says that you need to consider the existence of evil when somebody does something as awful as I don't want to go into all the details of that case. But hard to watch.
Yeah. One of the great excesses of this film that Helen has produced is how seriously it takes evil, radical evil, evil that is intimidating. This is not an easy film to watch because it does take evil so seriously. One of my concerns is that we not be so paralyzed by the evil that human beings can do to each other that we give up all hope of getting over its traumatic impact on us. And that really is what this film is about, people struggling to get over traumatic impacts.
A caller who is a minister says that the definition of forgiveness in the Bible has nothing to do with forgiving the person who wronged you. It's between you and God. Do you agree with that?
Yes and no. It's not that easy. I think that if we're going to take Jesus' words seriously, he forgives the person, the criminal.
Well, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they
exactly.
do.
Exactly. They don't know what they do. And if you look at the most central prayer of Christians, of every Protestant, Catholic, Armenian, Episcopal, it's the Lord's Prayer. And the first part of the Lord's Prayer, you declare God Father, and then right after that, you say, "Forgive us our sin, as we forgive." So I think if you don't forgive, and this goes back to the Amish discussion we heard earlier, that you can mandate forgiveness, but what options do you have if you don't forgive?
But simultaneously with that, we go back to something that predates the Judeo-Christian tradition.
Yes.
An
that's
eye for
right.
an eye,
that's
a tooth
right.
for
that's
a tooth. Right.
Right.
And that continues right. within this tradition as well.
That's
How
right.
do we reconcile the two?
But could I also just say that that one of the, again, the main points of this film and the whole prologue explores this, is that there is no consensus about what forgiveness mm-hmm, is right, and what it is becoming. There are so many forgivenesses, and I could have used the plural in my title. There is the forgiveness from God, from man. There's the forgiveness that is offered without conditions and that does have conditions. There's therapeutic forgiveness that is very alive and well in the culture, which is about feeling good. There's the forgiveness of disengagement, of empowerment. It goes on and on. And many people feel very strongly that one does not need God to have that moral compass, and that existential ache, that human ache for forgiveness, can be reinforced by religion and given structure by religion, but it precedes religion.
You remember that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is a law that comes out of one of the first five books of the Hebrew mm-hmm. Bible.
But it was originally the Code of Hammurabi, wasn't mm-hmm, it? Mm-hmm.
Well, it is one way to codify an ethic of revenge. Mm-hmm. At the same time, not always understood about that text is that in the context, the meaning is no more than one eye for one eye, no more than one tooth for one tooth. Yeah. It is meant to be a limitation on unlimited revenge. And you remember that Gandhi said, eye for eye makes the whole world blind. That suggests to me the pragmatics of forgiveness for a society that, if it is to hang together, must get over some of the faults of the past. Or as Robert Frost put it in one of his poems, to be social is to be forgiving.
Another rabbi said, Rabbi Heschel, said, some are guilty, but all are responsible. All of us are responsible. It's not just the person, because that person is somebody's brother. I mean, the guys at Sing Sing, I dealt with it for 7 years. They're somebody's brother. They're somebody's father.
I was thinking about whether even the most sincere repentance can be accepted. When I was watching the clip of Joshua Blahi, a rebel mm-hmm. leader in Liberia, and I don't want to go through all the terrible things that he did, but he engaged in some of the most disgusting acts than anybody can imagine. No matter how sincere his request for forgiveness, can we forgive somebody who did those things?
It is completely up to that person, and I would probably say no, but I would just like to add that there is one very important story that we've touched on lightly. Within the film, Terry Jantz, the young Yale freshman who
went camping,
and some man who she never knew before just entered the tent late at night and tried to hack off her arms and smash the skull of her roommate. And why I chose that story, not only because Terry is so articulate and intelligent, is that I wanted to complicate this whole idea that it's always right to forgive, because there are times when it is neither right in some platonic sense nor healthy.
And in her case, it's not just the man who committed the crime, but all the people in the town who knew who that man was, who remained silent for whatever reason.
That's one of the striking things about that incident in the film, because finally Terry has to consider forgiving that town.
Wyoming?
Oregon.
It's in Oregon.
And that gets over into the major issues of the second half of this documentary that's being shown next Sunday, which is what can you do to forgive a society, to clean up its implication in the messiness and the depth of evil doing?
When you have a society that has been wounded, as one phrase that Kebra Khan last night was, the soul of Germany, the soul of Germany, or the soul of Rwanda. When you kill that many people, everybody knows somebody who did something. So on both sides, both the killers and the survivors, both have. So how do you reconcile that when the whole society has been wounded?
I should like to say a good word, though, for the way in which forgiveness is sometimes implicit in our human relations on a day-to-day basis. When somebody bumps me in the subway or on the street and never says I'm sorry, I feel resentful.
Yeah.
If that person says I'm sorry, I'm likely to say think nothing of it.
But then there's the third side. You say you're sorry because you bumped the person. The other person continues to grumble, and now you get annoyed. But that's a whole other matter. Well, we've run out of time, and I want to thank you so much, all of you, for being with us. Dennis Shriver, Father Patero, Sabun, and Helen Whitney, whose film is Forgiveness, A Time to Love, A Time to Hate.